brought you some water, isn't it?
That was by request. I know you don't like dry preaching. But we're glad to be here, and we join with the rest of the district in expressing our appreciation to Brother Durham and College Heights Assembly for making our situation as it is and providing the things for us that they have and giving us this privilege of being here. I look forward to these fall councils. We used to call them fall conventions, and that was almost what they were, because sometimes they lasted 3 days. And why was it, Brother Bridges? We used to have 3-day spring convention and a 5-day district council and then a 3-day fall convention. But somehow or other we got by.
You've learned a lot.
Amen. Well, that's right. We're in the computer age. Praise the Lord. I feel like I have quite a order to fill this morning in trying to bring to you something along the line of revival. And we preachers who have been in the ministry for 50 some odd years have a tendency to go backward and to relate to the earlier part of the movement and all. And I was just thinking, the General Council wasn't 20 years old when I got my first credentials. So it was quite young then too. But at the same time, God is not limited to any particular age or any particular time. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I do appreciate our ministers, our leaders, the General Council and District, for the move they have begun to get back to the basics of real, genuine, God-sent revival. And I know of no better place to start than right out into the grassroots area of our smaller churches and into our sections. And you know, and I know, we have some churches in our section that their theme has been survival instead of revival. And that kind of a theme is something that's on the reverse trend of what we are looking forward to. When we get revival, then we go aggressive. And that's what I feel like our council is encouraging us to get revived. We look into the 5th chapter of Ephesians, and looking at the 14th to the 16th verses, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let us look to the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the divine word of God. We thank you, Lord, for these laborers that are in our midst this day, that are looking forward to that awakening Spirit, Lord, to bring us into a place of being in the center of the will of God, anointed with the power of the Holy Ghost. Look down in our midst this morning and grant unto us the ability to bring to our hearts, Lord, something from the Word of God that will inspire us and draw us near to God. In the name of Jesus, we ask it for the glory of God. Amen. You know, when you look up the word revive, dictionary tells us it's bringing back to life. You revive a drowned person or someone that has gone into shock, and then whenever life comes back, they begin to move, they begin to show evidence. When Paul was writing to the Ephesian church, he was writing to the same church that's mentioned in Revelation as having left the first love. And Paul gets a little more detail and gets a little bit stricter with them. And he said, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." In other words, be revived. Be stirred up and come alive. You know who gives the life? We know who gives revival. When Mary met Jesus, or Martha met Jesus, rather, and she said, "If thou had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus said, "Yes, but he shall arise." She says, "I know he'll arise at the day of resurrection, that day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. I am the life, the revival, the coming alive again is through Jesus." The psalmist in Psalm 85:6 says, "Will thou not revive us again? Thy people may rejoice in thee." Every one of our pastors are concerned about the welfare of your church. I know that I've heard the pastor's opinion and I've heard the church opinion. And as I said, there are some of them that seems to be struggling for survival instead of revival. But a pastor has a responsibility. He is a shepherd of the flock. And the shepherd is the one that provides for the sheep. And as we would look to the 23rd Psalm, and we find out just about how the relationship of shepherd and sheep is. To be led in the path of righteousness. Be led by the still waters. To be led in the green pastures. So we wonder, how are we going to bring revival? One thing, it comes from above. It does not come from the gimmicks of the evangelist. And it does not come because the evangelist brings it with him. It's only fair to an evangelist, for a pastor, to put the effort in preparing his church for a revival. I know, and you know, that we have had evangelists that have come to our churches and they have left feeling rather defeated, when in reality it was not their fault. Because, brethren, you and I, as a pastor, should be responsible for laying the groundwork and getting prepared. Some years ago, and some of you may recall if you've been from South Texas, there used to be three little villages down there east of Houston. One of them was called Goose Creek, and the other was called Pelly, and the other was called Baytown. Well, it so happened that's where I got introduced to Pentecost and got filled with the baptism and got placed on my heart the call to the ministry. But that's beside the question. Texas City was my home church. People are falling out in the aisles under the power of God. People are come running inside from outside, making for the altar to get saved. Well, our pastor said to the board, and I was one of the board members, he said, "Now, let's go over and look into this revival." So we did, and it was just as great as they said it was, because the power of God was moving. That building wasn't a great big building. I don't believe it would hold maybe a little over half as many as this building is designed to hold. But they were wall-to-wall people. They were lined up around the side, standing. They were standing in the aisles. Every seat was filled. And the power of God was really moving. We saw for ourselves there were people came in from outside looking in the windows, being moved upon by the Spirit of God and making for the altar. You could find the altar filled, one end to the other, seeking for salvation, seeking for the baptism, and the power of God was so real that you just felt charged up. We needed that evangelist in our church. So we, the board members, with our pastor, we insisted, let's get them over there. So we did. Poor evangelist. 3 weeks, he plugged away, preached his heart out, but there was no revival. You know why? Revival comes from God. And this church, we learned later on, had spent a solid month praying every night, gathering together for nothing else but prayer and waiting on the Lord. And the groundwork was laid for revival. Brethren, we may live in a push-button age, but our God is not operated by push-buttons. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They are the ones that will mount up on wings of eagles. They are the ones that shall run and not be weary. Wait, the scripture says, upon the Lord. We get in a hurry. We want it done fast. And I should shudder to think, but how many times in our services do we begin to look at that clock and see if it's not about time to go? Do we have time to tarry in the altar with somebody that's seeking an experience with God? Or are we thinking about running out to the Dairy Queen or to McDonald's? Brethren, there is a responsibility that rests upon our shoulders, and that responsibility is to get into contact with the fullness of God through the Holy Ghost. We look and we see there was a man sent from God, and his name was John. There were more than one John mentioned in the Word of God. I think of John the Baptist. Scripture says John did no miracle. But Jesus said, what did you go out to see, a reed shaken by the wind? No, you went out to see a prophet. And Jesus said he's more than a prophet. Because Jesus gave the attribute of this man that no man, no prophet born of woman was greater than John the Baptist. What a commendation. But yet, let's look at that man. What made him so different? Look back at his background. His mother was filled with the Holy Ghost. His father was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And he had a message. He didn't have a cathedral to preach in. He didn't have a football field or even an humble little church like some of ours. But he had a message. And because he had a message, people went to hear him. And they sought him. He didn't have to go where the crowd was. The crowd went to him. And when they came, he didn't pat them on the back. I wonder sometime if John the Baptist came into some of our churches, we'll have to look to see what motorcycle gang he's with. Scripture says he was a rather crude-looking appearance, but he lived out in the wilderness. He stayed out there where he could stay in contact with God. He didn't care anything about the activities of the city, and he didn't go to the temple. But when the Pharisees and the scribes came out to him, he didn't get up and make a big to-do and say, we're glad to have you. But what did he say? He wasn't very complimentary. They said, you scribes, you Pharisees, you vipers, you hypocrites. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You can't claim that you have Abraham to your father. You claim because of your lineage and inheritance that you have a corner on everything of God. Now he said God could make sons of Abraham out of these stones. But you know one thing about it? When they came to John, they came with conviction on their hearts. They rose up and they said, what shall we do? I sometimes wonder if conviction has become an obsolete word. But I believe it's going to take Holy Ghost conviction to bring us to a place to where the Holy Ghost can use us. We look at that man, Peter. We see him as he stands out there and warms himself by the fire. This man, Jesus. And in order to emphasize that he even used some profanity, in order to let it be known he was not affiliated with this crowd. But then we see that Jesus said to them, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. These men had been in the college of Jesus for 3 years. They'd been under his teaching. They'd seen his miracles. But yet they were not prepared to go out and be witnesses. And Jesus knew that. I know that it's gotten to be the term tarrying is not looked upon very essential anymore. But back in our early days of Pentecost, it was quite a popular word. And we had what we call tarrying services. So you say you have to tarry to God get in the notion. No, God's in the notion. We have to tarry to get ourselves cleaned up and prepared and get emptied out. Back before World War II, I was working in the oil refinery. And in getting ready and prepared for World War II, we had leased up some old crude oil tanks from the Conoco Oil Company, and we was going to prepare them for high-test aviation gasoline. Well, the first thing we had to do was go inside of these old tanks, scoop out all the mud and sludge in the bottom of the tank. Then we had to get scrub those tanks and clean the walls of those tanks to where the inspector can come by with a white linen cloth and swipe across there and get no color on it. That's how clean they had to be, because we were going to put high-test aviation gasoline in there. But that's the way we are. We have to be emptied out and cleaned out, and then we're ready to be filled. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter came down out of that upper room. I tell you, the day we were in that upper room in 1972, Bob Lewis, Brother Young, and our group was together, and maybe some of you here remember that morning. We had a Sunday morning service there, and the power of God came down in such a way that our guide, standing over at one corner there, he was an Arab, and he didn't have any participation much, but he was so moved with the moving of the Spirit, he invited Brother Young and Brother Lewis to come over to his house after we got in off our tour. So they go over to his house. He and his wife both get saved and get the baptism. Brother, the Holy Ghost is still working. The Holy Ghost is still drawing men. When Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Brother, we have gone through an age here in recent years of power personalities, if you use that expression. Right, unless you're affiliated or associated with some power personality, where you're not in the running. But brethren, it goes right on back to the Holy Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit moves, there is conviction. And when there is conviction, there is confessions. What man of you, I intend to build a tower, doesn't sit down and count the cost. When you go to praying for revival, do you think about the consequences? Do you think about the responsibilities? Do you prepare for what's going to happen? Revival brings heart searching. Revival changes people's lives. And people start paying up their debts. They start asking forgiveness. They start apologizing for their misdeeds. Because the Holy Spirit cleanses. And the Holy Spirit empowers us. We're living in an age that we are aware of. There is wickedness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we are living in a corrupt world. But at the same time, the scripture says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Oh, thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for the moving of the Spirit. It'll stir our hearts and souls. And brethren, shedding tears is not out of style. When we can get to a place, but we can become so bitter for the church that we pastor, the people that God has put in our care, and weep and cry for the salvation of them and their loved ones. Brethren, God will give revival. It all sums up to that statement found in Zechariah. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I want just briefly to touch on another thought of pastors and evangelists and pastors. There should be a good working relationship between evangelists and pastors. I have had some cases where churches have called me and said, Brother Mason, what are we going to do? Our pastor is gone, and we have an evangelist come here this morning that the pastor had engaged, and he didn't know the pastor was gone. Well, that puts me in a predicament. So, pastors, you engage an evangelist and you leave a church, let him know about it. Tell him about it. Because he deserves to know. The pastor knows more about his people because he serves with them. He knows the type of ministry that he feels they need. And you know, God's given us many different types of evangelists. And some of the evangelists are kind of like John the Baptist. They've only got one message. But if that message is anointed of God, it brings results wherever they go. We've often heard about Raymond T. Ritchie, that no matter what text he would take to preach from, he had preached divine healing before he got through. His father was the same way. No matter what text he'd taken, he'd be preaching the second coming of the Lord before he got through. And we find many, and we have in time past had ministers that seem to have a special gift of preaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Remember one time we had a man by the name of Jacob Millers. Now you may, Brother Davis might know something about this fellow, but he was one unusual character. I saw him come down the altar, tap a man on the shoulder, and say, you might as well get up and go back to your seat. You ain't going to get nowhere, nowhere. He come down and he tapped another man on the shoulder. Said, I want to ask you something. How long you been seeking the baptism? He said, 12 years. He said, you're lying to me and you're lying to God. You haven't been seeking 12 years. Well, now, I wouldn't try that. But somehow or other, he got by with it. And in that short meeting we had, I think it was 46, got the baptism. And this man that had been seeking 12 years told his wife, I'm not going back to hear that old man. Not at all. When he was working night shift in the oil refinery and out there running the pumps at night, he was there by himself, and he would think, and the more he thought, the more he fumed. And the more the madder he got. So finally, he just got so mad he was about ready to pop, and it dawned on him, well, maybe the old man's right. So he resolved in his mind, I'm going to show him. He came back to church. When the altar call was given, he was the first one in the altar. Not 15 minutes later, he was speaking another tongue, glorifying God. the Holy Ghost does great things. And brethren, we need to look forward not to what the monetary rewards are. Because if we will get to the place to where we let the Holy Ghost have his way, all these other things will take care of themselves. So we remember that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we get back to that place to where we specialize in seeking for the Spirit, other things will take care of themselves. We know that we are in the last days, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of darkness. So it is essential for us to get back to the place to where we put the value on the presence of the Holy Ghost. Because, brethren, that's what put the Assembly of God where it is today. Our preachers started out yonder in the early years. They felt like we have to cover the earth with this gospel because Jesus is coming soon. Maybe some of you can remember. I don't recall what exactly was the drawing card of it, but there was quite a few evangelists advocating that Jesus was going to come back to the earth in 1936. I've got some pamphlets in my stuff that I've kept over the years about some of the prophecies that they've made about the coming of the Lord, and 1936 was the time. Well, this thing that's going on today, I just think that goes back to about like it was then. God is in control. He says, redeem the time. Arise, wake, and arise from the dead and redeem the time. We don't have much time left, I don't believe, but let's redeem what we have. And let's remember it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.